Once again, we're in Revelation chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at the Lamb and the seven seals. What's fascinating about this chapter is sometimes people have questions like, if God is good and loving, then why do we suffer? If God is holy and just, then why don't we suffer more? Or why doesn't he just wipe out all the evil if he is holy and just? If God is sovereign, then why does it appear that he has lost control? If God is all powerful, then why do his children experience torture and death? Beloved, do you believe that the Lamb is on the throne even when everything else calls it into question? It's in the book of the Revelation that we actually find answers to these questions. Last week we actually looked at the first four seals of these seven seals that were on this scroll that Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, we find out was the only one that could open up this scroll. The scroll of that includes all of history. It includes the final consummation of all things. It is in the scroll is how God was going to take man in his fallen state and to raise him back up to his glorified state once again, and how he would do that. Remember the four seals that we looked at were the four horsemen. And in summary, the four horsemen can easily stand for the great consequences resulting from the fall of man. In other words, the four horsemen are the result of man not listening to the voice of God. For example, remember the first horseman? Remember in Genesis 1, it says that God made mankind after his own image, to have dominion and to rule over the earth. In other words, God made everything in a way in which God is first, mankind is second, and creation is third. It was always supposed to be in that order. However, after mankind refused to heed God's voice, he ended up usurping God's divine order. And then we find in Genesis 3 that mankind disobeys God's command. He eats the forbidden fruit and acquired a lust for conquering, or another way of saying it, becoming his own God. In other words, now mankind is first, creation is second, and then God is third. And I would submit to you that most people that we run into have those things in that order. It's me first. Then it's what the creation can do to satisfy me. And then if the creation doesn't satisfy me, then I might tack God onto my life. But I won't pursue God until I need Him. Welcome to the first horseman. The second horseman, the horseman of war and killing. In Genesis 2, remember we find that God made mankind to have peace and fellowship and community, oneness. However, after mankind's rebellion, we find in Genesis chapter 4 that man becomes hateful and enters into a state of war and killing when Cain murders Abel. And if he could, Cain would have killed God too. He was mad at God. Therefore, he killed Abel. God didn't accept his worship or his sacrifice, so Cain killed Abel. The third horseman, which is the horseman of famine and injustice, that black horse in Genesis 2, we find God planting a luscious garden for mankind to experience God's blessing, to experience abundance and prosperity. But after mankind's rejection of God, you find in Genesis 3 that mankind is forced out of paradise to reap what he now has sown, which is God's curse, including toil and famine and suffering and great injustice. And then there's the fourth horseman in Genesis 1. God created mankind once again in Genesis 1 to eat from the tree of life. However, after mankind chose sin and self, he obtained for himself disease and sickness and ultimately the penalty of death. So the four horsemen have been around from the very beginning of time. Once again, they can be summed up as the consequences of our sinful actions towards God. And you can find it within the first four chapters of Genesis. And as we approach the end of time, the four horsemen continue to increase in their power and their influence upon society. And as we read in Genesis or Revelation chapters 2 and 3, they were beginning to infiltrate their way into the church as well. The scroll and the first four seals found in Revelation 6 teach us that God has always possessed a plan for redemption, and the four horsemen are a part of that plan. In other words, the consequences of sin and God's curse and judgment are used by God to bring people back to himself. Mankind's attempt to establish his anti-kingdom, which is mankind first, creation second, God third, that opposes God's divine order, which is God first, mankind second, creation third. Remember, this is clearly seen in the Tower of Babel. Things become extremely confusing after the Tower of Babel. Remember, mankind becomes disoriented and life simply begins to fall apart. The four horsemen are allowed to ride in order to humble and break mankind and to produce within him a broken and a contrite heart that perhaps one day mankind may grope for God once again if mankind will see his error. Now remember, the seals progress like this, as following. Remember, you first have mankind conquers, and that coincides with the last seal, the seventh seal, where God conquers. Number two, the second, the horseman of war and killing, the red horse, where man slays man, is now countered with God makes war, where he shakes the foundations of the earth, and there's the sun grows black and the moon turns to blood. That's the imagery in the Old Testament where God is coming to judge. And then remember that third horse, famine, the crisis, there are cries of injustice. He's the black horse with the scales, which coincides with the martyrs who cry for justice. And then right in the middle, you have death. And remember, death, that fourth horseman, is the only one that is given a name. Remember when, as things are written in a chiastic form, everything points back to a single entity, and that is the fourth point. What is God trying to say here when he's saying that the middle is death? The question that everyone needs to consider is this: when death comes, whose side will you be on? Will you be able to stand before God? Will you or I be guilty of living a life by my order? Me first, creation second, God third, and reap God's judgment and wrath? Or will I be able to stand in God's presence and be approved by Him? To know whether or not which side you would know that you're on, a part of either you're a part of His kingdom or you're not. To be a part of God's kingdom, you have to have certain characteristics that are present in your life. And it's these characteristics that we actually find in the fifth seal. So let's go ahead and jump into Revelation chapter 6, and we will pick up in verse 9. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each of them a white robe. And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Here they ask the question, who is able to stand in the presence of this holy God? Psalm 76:7 says, "You, even you, Lord, are to be feared, and who may stand in your presence once you are angry?" Nahum 1:6 says, "Who can stand before His indignation? Who can endure the burning of His anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by Him." Who can stand in His holy presence? He's a God who is a consuming fire. Now this is the question, once again. After we die, who will be able to stand in God's presence? In other words, who will be seen as innocent in His eyes? Who will be seen as righteous? Who will be seen as compliant? Who will be seen as obedient? Who will be seen as faithful and true? Fascinating, in Psalm 1 it says, verse 5, "Therefore we know for certain that the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous." Verse 6 says, "For the Lord knows," that word "knows" there is literally the word "approves." "For the Lord approves of the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Luke 21:36 says, Jesus says, "But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." I wanted to do a little experiment this morning. If you believe that you will be able to stand before this holy God on Judgment Day and He will approve of you. Would you stand right now? If you have any doubt that you would not be able to stand in His presence, don't stand. Because to stand before a holy God means that you better be convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt. You must have a boldness on why you will be able to stand on that day. What are you trusting in? Whose righteousness do you possess? You guys can have a seat. Once again, we see four characteristics found in the fifth seal needed in order to stand in Christ's presence and approved by God. And the first one that we come to are those who have been slain for the word of God. Verse 9 says, "When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God." What's fascinating about this is that to be able to stand in God's presence, there are three characteristics a person needs, four, according to the fifth seal. The first one is to be slain. And you'll notice that on your sheet there, slain is in every single one of these categories. Slain means to be murdered. Slain means to be massacred, assassinated, exterminated, butchered, slaughtered, and eliminated. What's fascinating is that as John was contemplating this fifth seal, he says, "I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God," and John had to have thought about his companions, those who were closest to him, those other disciples, Peter. He would have remembered James and how he was killed and how Peter and his family were murdered and put on a cross. He would have remembered how Nathanael had died and who had their heads chopped off and who had been ran through with the sword. He would have remembered his friends. I don't know if he picked out their faces underneath the altar, but those images in his mind would have came back. So you might ask, what altar? What altar are we talking about here? It's important to remember that much of Revelation was written with a Jewish perspective in mind. John was Jewish. John's thoughts most likely would have went towards the altar that sat outside the holy place in the temple area. Now, what's interesting, here's a picture of the altar. Fascinating enough, when you look at this picture of the temple area, we're reminded that there's a progression when it comes to the worship of God. Notice that nobody can just run up to God. God's here. Remember, His Shekinah glory always resided above the mercy seat or the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? You can remember it as it's the divine cash register. That's where sins are paid for. That's where sins are atoned for. And Israel, remember, had to go through step-by-step process on a yearly basis. The high priest would have to take the sacrifice for the sins of the people, and he would have to take the blood of that animal, and he would have to walk past the door area. He would have to go past this area all the way to the Holy of Holies. He'd have to take the incense and fill up this room with smoke. And he would then, by the time he got past the curtain, I don't think that he went all the way past the curtain. I think that what ended up happening is he opens the curtain just a little bit and he sprinkles the blood onto the mercy seat to pay for the sins of the people. He had to have been terrified. Because beyond that curtain is the very presence of God. And he knows full well that as a high priest, he is not sinless. And if he does something wrong, God is going to strike him dead. Just like he did with Aaron's two sons. So which altar are we talking about here? What I'd like to do is focus on two altars this morning. One is, this is the altar of where they brought their sacrifices and they put the animal on there, and it was basically burned up. And the second altar is the altar of incense, which is right before the Holy of Holies. Now, if you look at it on a chart like this and you see it as the flow of worship, fascinating enough, in Leviticus 4:7, it tells us which altar has the blood under it. Remember, it says that the saints were under this altar, and it was their blood that cries out. Leviticus 4:7 says, "The priest shall also put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense." So this is where the sacrifice is made. This is where the blood runs out of the animal. But he has to take some of this blood, he has to come into here, and he has to put the blood on the horns of the altar of incense. He says he does that, the horns of the altar of incense, which is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. And then it says, "And all the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering." That's this one. "Which is at the doorway of the tent of meeting." Now check this out. In other words, to John, the position under the altar constitutes a sacrifice and confession that was given. May I submit to you what that sacrifice and confession would be according to the framework of what we're working with this morning? God, I have lived for me. I was wrong. Now I want to live for God. I want you to be first in my life. Therefore, I will die to myself so that you can live in me. There's the sacrifice. There's the slaying, the murdering of oneself. Paul talks about it again, remember, as crucifying the flesh. It's a graphic description of what you're supposed to do with your earthly and fleshly desires and your wants. If it goes against the will of God, crucify it. Murder it. Slaughter it. Slay it. That Christ might be supreme in your life. Number one. If you don't, you replace God with yourself, which is idolatry. And remember, God is a jealous God. Therefore, every individual that comes to Him has to be slain. They have to give their bodies as a living sacrifice, like what Dale was talking about this morning. After this, which the individual, notice, the sacrifice, the confession of sin, after this is the bronze laver. At the bronze laver, that's where you receive clean, to have cleanliness and forgiveness is given. But notice after that, you enter into worship. First comes the sacrifice. I die to myself. Lord, I confess my sin to you. Then there's the forgiveness of the sin. And then the worship happens. You enter into the holy place where you begin to experience God as you submit to His will in your life. And you enter into true worship of the one true and living God. And you make it to the altar of incense, which represents the prayers, our prayers that are given up before God. And it says that God welcomes our prayers. God hears us and He loves us. The Apostle Paul says it well in Romans 12:1 when he says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Jesus said it like this in Luke 9:23, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and be slain daily, and follow me." So to be able to stand before God, you must be willing to lay down your life so God's word and His truth and His voice can prevail in your life. Beloved, can I ask you this morning, how are you doing with that? Remember, there were only two churches in which Jesus had nothing bad to say. Ironically, it was those churches that were experiencing the physical persecution and the pressure of society for continually lifting up the Word of God and maintaining their testimony on behalf of Christ. They're the ones who continue to get hit over and over and over again. It was the churches that entered into compromise that were the ones that were in trouble. They started off dying to themselves, and now they were starting to live as though it's all about themselves. And in our society, it is very, very close to that of Laodicea. Remember, those who are lukewarm, it's so easy to become lukewarm because all you have to do is compromise just a little bit and you can have a whole lot of comfort. And God is saying, no. You've given your life on the altar. You have been slain. You no longer live. I am to live in you. This coincides with the second characteristic of those who are able to stand. They are those who are slain for their testimony of Christ. Verse 9, once again, "When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the Word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained." Fascinating, the phrases "the Word of God" and "the testimony" appear repeatedly in the Apocalypse. Ironically, they are at the beginning, they are at the very middle, and they are at the very end. They're like the beginning, the middle, and the end. It's like the whole book is about the testimony of God and the Word of God. Remember in chapter 1, it says, "John testified to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ." And in 1:9, it says, "John was even on the island of Patmos because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ." When you come to the middle of the book, you find the apex of the whole writing. It comes down to this single verse in chapter 12, verse 11, where it says, "And they overcame Him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death." This is not talking about just Christians at the end of time. This is talking about Christians all along time, all along history, those who have died to themselves and have been willing to lose their life for the sake of Christ. Those who have maintained their testimony, those who continue to speak boldly about the person of Jesus Christ, even when it means that they will get slack for it, that they will receive persecution for it. How are you doing with that? Chapter 12, verse 17, "The dragon was enraged at the woman who is Israel," remember, "and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." This is why it's so hard to maintain your testimony, because not only do you have people coming at you, but you have the dragon coming at you to try to consume you and to stop you. He will fill up your life with all sorts of busyness. He will do everything to squash your testimony, the testimony of Jesus Christ in your life. He'll do anything to silence your mouth. And when we become silent, we do not carry out the mandate that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to each of us personally. And to think that you will stand before this holy God when you have kept silent, it's ironic to think that anybody would be able to stand God before God in that state. Because only the slain stand before God. At the end of Revelation, it says, 19:10, but he said to me, I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Remember, the spirit of prophecy means that the Spirit is the one who speaks forth in our life. He speaks forth. God speaks through us as though He is speaking Himself. The more we are in tune with His Spirit within, the more truth about Jesus Christ comes out, because that's what the Holy Spirit's all about. It's glorifying Christ. Therefore, if the Spirit's within us, that's what comes out. The Lord Jesus Christ. It's the truth of God. But our flesh doesn't like it, because we get insulted back. We could lose our job. We could suffer a bit. Beloved, I submit to you that the whole reason why the book of the Revelation is written is to encourage Christians who are most likely being thrown to the lions, to encourage them to continue onward. Give up your life if that's what it takes. Don't switch the roles. God is first. If God is first, then you lay everything down on the altar. Do you know of anyone who has been slain? Do you know anyone who's been persecuted or who has even been given the death sentence for being faithful in their testimony about Christ? It takes someone who has already been slain within their hearts to go through something like that. We're fooling ourselves to think that if we can be silent in our mouths on a daily basis and think, well, you know what, if there's a gun pointed at me and I'm told to either renounce my faith in Jesus Christ or not, I know that on that day I'm not going to turn Him down. That's foolish. It's being faithful in the little things on a daily basis, to be crucified on the cross on a daily basis. Jesus says, deny yourself. Keep me first in your life. Speak to others about what I want to speak through you. If that is not going on a daily basis, you're giving yourself up for the Lord, then to think that you're going to be faithful on that day is silly. I'd like you to check out a video, and we're going to actually close with this video and pick up the last two characteristics next week. But let this video encourage your hearts. This is a video about two ladies who remained faithful after being arrested, beaten, tortured, and given the death penalty for merely maintaining their Christian testimony for Christ. There's two main figures in the book of the Revelation. One is the slain lamb, and the other one is the dragon. And I want to ask you this week, how far will you go to live your life fully for Christ? Will you choose the way of the slain lamb? Will you give up your life for Him? Let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you for these two sisters and their willingness to lay down their lives for you, even counting it all joy and a privilege to suffer for the name of Christ. Father, would you bring a conviction into our hearts during times where we choose to remain silent when we know we should speak? Lord, would you help us to even be careful that this would not be something of a duty that we have to pull up our bootstraps and to do it just because it might make you happy. But instead, I pray that your love would overwhelm us, that we would remember that the reason why we can come to you as a slain lamb is because you were slain for us. And you give us life and forgiveness and the privilege of entering into the Holy of Holies with great boldness because of the blood of the Lamb that washes away all of our sins. So help us to live with an eternal thankfulness, Lord. May we be faithful to bring glory and honor to you. Help us to keep you first in our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.